that was written is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have been talking about the life of Christ, going through the book of John and finishing up with that, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. And we have begun last week to close out this concept with the church being precious in the eyes of God, and we want to continue and conclude our seven reasons for that happening. As you know, Jesus did not remain dead in the tomb. He rose again, and after 40 days ascended into heaven, where he was given the kingdom promised to David, that of his descendants one would rise to be king forever. It's also in fulfillment of what God promised through the prophet Daniel and Isaiah and Micah and others. So we began our discussion of why this kingdom that Jesus was given, this church that he was given when he ascended into heaven, is precious to God. And last week we talked about, number one, he originated it. It came from him. It was his idea. Then second, he planned for it in prophecy. As we noted just a second ago from Daniel and Micah and Isaiah and others. And then third, and this is where we left off last week, it is precious to him because of the price that was paid for this church kingdom, and that is the blood of Christ, as we just remembered, along with his body a few moments ago. Now, we want to continue then with the fourth reason, and that is the church is precious in God's eyes because it is the kingdom of heaven ruled over by his Son. God had the church, the kingdom, in mind, as we already said, from before the time he created man. It was the place where he could put all of those who decided to obey him. As we talked in class a few moments ago, those who were baptized were added to the church daily. This is the body. This is the kingdom. This is the household. This is the temple. This is the place where God puts those who obey the gospel, who obey Christ. And it is the kingdom over which he is head, and those who obey him comprise the body of Christ. And it's also the church for whom he gave his blood. This would not be an earthly kingdom, which concerning which many earthly kingdoms have risen and fallen over the centuries. This one would not last 300 years or even 1,000 years, but it is forever. God designed it that way. It's the kingdom which God promised, over which his Son rules, over which he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the one and only kingdom that God designed. And Jesus is the only king over that kingdom. It began in the days of the Roman kings and will last as long as the earth does, until the end of the earth, when God destroys his physical creation with fire. You may remember that some of the prophecies, such as Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And that's the kingdom that we're talking about. This kingdom did begin in the days of the Roman kings, the Roman emperors, and it is still in existence, and it will continue to be in existence as long as the earth stands. But let's go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with through 26. Verse 24 to begin with. Then comes the end. Now notice that. Then comes the end. There is a time when this world is going to end. And what happens? Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, he being Jesus. Delivers the kingdom of God to the Father when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. There won't be any rule and authority and power anymore on earth because there won't be any earth. This is the end. And when the end comes, he delivers up the kingdom to the Father. For he must reign. You know, isn't it funny how premillennialists talk about, oh, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to reign. How do you miss passages like this? He's already reigning. He is reigning until the end. He's not coming back to reign. He is already reigning. He is reigning over the kingdom of God until all enemies are under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And that's how we know it's the end of the earth. It's the end of all things here, such as we know it. It's all going to come to an end, and then Jesus will deliver the kingdom up to the Father. Until that time, the Father can trust Jesus to rule in holiness, in love, in justice, and in fact, he will be the judge of all mankind according to what Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 27. Remember, this is one of his outstanding claims, which the miracles proved. He has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Jesus is fully one of us. He knows what it's like to be human. He was 100% human. He also knows what it's like to be God. He was also 100% divine. He is the perfect mediator between God and men. He is the perfect judge because he understands. So Jesus is going to be the judge at that time when the end comes and the kingdom then be delivered up to the Father. So the kingdom of heaven is precious because his Son rules. Number five, the church is precious in God's eyes because it is the pillar and ground of the truth. What do those words mean, the pillar and ground of the truth? First of all, notice that the house or temple of God is interchangeable in this passage with the church of the living God. And he is alive. Let's read that verse so that we don't miss any of the important parts of it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. Really, the house of God. What is that? Well, Paul explains, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church. So the house or the temple or the body or the kingdom, it is all the same. It is the church of the living God. Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. It's not the church of somebody whose tomb you can go and say, well, he's buried right here. You can go there if you can find it and say, he was buried here, but he didn't stay. He arose from the dead. He is the living God. As Jesus put at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, behold, I was dead and am alive forevermore. The church of the living God. Now, notice that the church is not the origin of truth. The church is not the origin of truth. It does not devise truth. It does not invent truth. The Word is truth, John 8:31-32, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. No, the church does not originate truth. It upholds it. It supports it. Stulos is the Greek word, and it's translated a pillar, a column, a prop, or support. Never in the Bible do we read that the church invents truth or makes it up or originates it or legislates it. God did that. The church only supports the truth. The other word that is used only here as a noun means basically the same thing as support. A related adjective is translated steadfast twice in other passages. But here's the point. Preachers, elders, and deacons do not originate truth. They recognize it and support it. Men do not have the right to form various structures and have councils and legislate what they think is right. Men don't have that right or authority from God to do that. The right of preachers and elders and all who are in the church is to support the truth, not make up truth, not legislate truth. And unfortunately, we see that many others don't recognize that simple principle. God gave us truth. We support it by teaching it and defending it. So the next time you read about some religious group that's taking a vote and deciding what is truth, please remember that nobody has that right. God originates truth. We support it. The church is precious in God's eyes because, number six, its mission is to save mankind. As you're familiar with, Jesus told his disciples that he had all authority in heaven and on earth. And he also told them to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he had taught them. And lo, he would be with us. A grocery store has one mission, selling groceries for a profit. Now, the work involved in doing that may cut across several areas, such as keeping inventory, pricing, banking, taking care of employees, obtaining food from a truck or from fresh farm produce, hiring personnel, keeping the store clean, and all kinds of related things. And probably the better you can do those things, the better you will be at your main goal, which is selling groceries. So he might have to deal with a lot of different areas, but he has one mission. And that mission is to sell groceries and make a profit. Likewise with the church. We may engage in a lot of different types of works. Some of them may be works of benevolence. Some of them could be community events. But we only have one mission, and that is to preach and spread the gospel. Paul made tents to support himself. He collected money for poor saints in Jerusalem. But he had one overriding purpose. Let's look at it from Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God, to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so that's one passage where Paul explains his mission. Let's go to the other one I have listed here from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That's Paul's mission. Now, he may have engaged in various types of things in the carrying out of that, various works, but he had one goal, one mission. And so we want to note that saving mankind also means teaching them, as part of the one goal, teaching them what they need to know after they obey the gospel. Didn't Jesus say that in Matthew 28? The writer of Hebrews chastise brethren for a lack of knowledge? By this time you ought to be teachers. They were not growing and developing as they should. That's part of what it means to become a Christian, to grow and develop. How else are you going to be a disciple if you don't learn and follow? And 2 Timothy 2:2, they were instructed to teach other men who would be able to teach others also. All of these then show the main goal and what is also necessary in accomplishing that goal, teaching them after they obey the gospel. No one else is going to accomplish this goal. Educators cannot. Psychologists cannot. Denominations cannot, because they have the wrong teaching concerning salvation. This is the church's mission. And when she carries that out, she is precious in God's eyes. And then finally, number 7, the church is precious in God's eyes because it is his spiritual family. The word family is one of the most positive words in the English language. Well, yes, there are some families that are dysfunctional, and there are some people who have been raised in families that were not ideal, to say the least. But everyone understands the concept of the way a family is, even if they have not had that experience. The church is God's family. He cares for us and provides for us, especially spiritually, and we love him in return for all that he has done for us. God only has one family because there is only one church, one kingdom. Unfortunately, many more people claim God as their father than he claims as his children. A lot of people are wanting to claim him as their father, but they have not obeyed the gospel. They have not been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And in some cases, it's because they don't know any better, because they have not been taught better. In other cases, they have, but they're not doing it. God loves all, and he wants the gospel preached to all, but only those who respond the way that he has said are going to be brought into his family. As we saw today, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day 3,000 were added to them. So let's review as to why the church is precious in God's eyes. Because he originated it, he came from him. Because he planned for it in prophecy. Because of the price paid for it, the blood of Christ. Because it is the kingdom of heaven ruled over by his Son. Because it is the pillar and ground of the truth. Because its mission is to save mankind. And because it is his spiritual family. Now, what about others? What about others? There were 3,000 that obeyed his word on the day of Pentecost. What about those who did not obey his word? Well, some of them may have thought it over and were part of the 5,000 that we read about shortly thereafter. We don't know. Maybe all of those who didn't obey on the day of Pentecost never did. But some of them may have just thought it over for a while and decided that what they had heard was correct. So they obeyed the gospel, maybe later. But here's the point. What happened to those who did not? Well, they're lost because there's only one church, one kingdom, one body, one family of God. And one has to follow it in order to be saved. Now, in order to be saved, you have to respond the same way that they did on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Answer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, and those who gladly received his word were baptized. Now, I don't know how that could be simpler, but so many people have been taught, oh, well, baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Everybody knows that. No, not people who read the scriptures don't know that. Read the passage. What does it say? Question, what do we do? Answer, repent and be baptized. Whose authority, by whose authority does somebody take out those two words, repent and be baptized, and say, nope, not necessary? God put it in there. By whose authority does anybody take it out? And yet that's what people are doing. Oh, no, you don't need to repent and be baptized. You just need to believe. That's not what Peter said. Anybody who can read Acts chapter 2 can understand that without any coaching. The answer was repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. There's only one way into the family of God. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 defines that, as well as Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5. Notice what it says, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God. We left off in our seventh point talking about family. Here it is. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. See there? Faith only. No, Paul didn't say faith only. Did you see only in there? You are all sons through faith in Christ Jesus for, verse 27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so that is what the scriptures say. If you believe, you are baptized in order to have your sins forgiven, in order to put on Christ. And those who do not cannot be saved. This is God's only message. It's his only plan. He doesn't have plan B, plan C, plan D, part two. There's nothing like that. This is the way that it is. It is the way God revealed it. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. When you do that, you'll become a new creation. You'll be born again, John 3, 1 through 5, by the water and the Spirit. You'll be a new creation, a new creature in Christ, Romans 6, 3 through 5. You'll be made part of his family. You'll be sons of God and daughters of God. That's what the Bible says. But to those who do not obey, well, Jesus is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter preached that gospel, and you have heard what it is. Repent and be baptized. If you reject that, if you're not one among those who gladly receive that word, then you're one of those that he will destroy when he comes at the end, when he delivers the kingdom up to the Father. If you have not obeyed that gospel, we invite you to today. We invite you, if you're not ready yet, you have questions, we invite you to sit down and study with us. And we'll go over them slowly, carefully. You can ask questions, any question you want. We will provide a Bible answer for it. If we can help you to become a child of God, don't pass up that opportunity. It's the most important opportunity you will ever have. If you're already his child but have not been living so as to glorify him and honor him, you need to repent. Don't turn your back on the salvation you once embraced. Follow through to the end. Be steadfast until the end. If we can help you spiritually this morning, let us know while we stand and while we sing.